Hallelujah for the cross. We praise the Lord for what God has accomplished for us. The cross of Friday is good because of Sunday being so amazing, the tomb being empty, and we rejoice in God saving us from our sin. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, and you'll find John 20 on page number 906. Page number 906 of the Black Pew Bible, if you need some help, John chapter 20. Well, I hope you were able to come to the egg hunt yesterday or to the breakfast this morning downstairs, and we appreciate everyone who had a part in putting those two events together and for a great weekend. Want to dismiss the boys and girls, can go downstairs, fifth grade and under, and we have nurseries over on this side of the building over here for the babies, the toddlers, and preschool. If you're interested in that, that's available. And if you need it during the service, you can go ahead and slip out. Want to welcome those who are watching us on Facebook this morning. There are several Lakes families who are away from us today, and I know that some of them are watching this morning, and we want to say a special hello to Kelly Parliament, who's in Morocco, and one of our young ladies who's in the Peace Corps, and she's watching this morning. So hello, Kelly, and to all the rest of you who are watching in on Facebook. Well, in John chapter 20, we find an exciting passage of Scripture, and actually what Phil read for us earlier as we began the service, when we look at the Scripture, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, and they include some things about the crucifixion, about the resurrection, that John doesn't. John says some things that they necessarily don't, but we look at the resurrection this morning in the crucifixion on Friday, but the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Creator. He is called the author of life in the book of Acts, and the resurrection proves that Jesus is God. It proves that He is the Savior. Now, I understand that there may be people here this morning who have never heard this. They have never heard the story of Easter. They've never been to a Resurrection Day service, and we're welcome. We're glad you're here, and you are welcome. We understand, too, that there may be people who have heard but are skeptics. And they say that it's not possible for anyone to be raised from the dead. Well, that's true. I agree with you. It's not possible for just anyone to be raised from the dead, but it is possible for God to be raised from the dead. And the resurrection proves that Jesus is God. It proves that He is the Creator. It proves He is the author of life. And it proves that He's the Savior. And this is what we believe, that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Well, we want to look at John chapter 20 and the first 10 verses. You can follow along in your Bible as I read. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at this scripture this morning, as we consider the account of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, that Father, you will draw people to Christ who do not yet believe that Jesus is God, that he was the substitute for our sin, and that he is the Lord. Draw them to Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are just a couple of things that we want to point out this morning as we look at the scripture. And the first one, we want to begin by asking the key question, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? Now, dying wasn't unique to Jesus. For 6,000 years of human history, people have been dying. So Jesus wasn't the first person to die. He's not the only person to die. Death isn't some evolutionary flaw that we need to mutate out of the way. Death is the curse of sin. Death is the result of sin. And as we consider what the scripture has to say about sin and death in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. We may not like the fact that the Bible calls us sinners, but if we honestly examine our own heart, we know that we're sinners. And what does it mean to be a sinner? Well, Romans chapter 3 tells us about the holiness of God, the perfection of God, which is called his glory. He is absolutely holy. He is perfect. And the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short or below that standard of God's holiness. Because of our sin, we're not holy. We're not perfect like God is. And because we're not holy and perfect, we stand under the curse of sin, which is death. The tragic reality is that all of us will die because all of us are sinners and all of us are under the curse of sin. The scripture also says, for the wages of sin, or the penalty for sin, the consequence for sin, is death. So, well, Don, this doesn't sound very much like good news this morning. Well, it gets better because the second half of this verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope and there is a solution to the sin problem, my sin problem, your sin problem. There is a solution to the problem of death, and it is found in Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to tell us that God shows his love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the best news possible. Christ didn't die for his own sin. Rather, he died for our sin. The Bible says, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is the best news possible, that I'm a sinner, Jesus isn't. And that's what Friday was all about. Friday was about Jesus Christ, who had no sin, was nailed to a cross and suffered for us. Do you know enough of the Easter story to remember that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said that Because God placed the sin of humanity on Jesus Christ. God placed my sin on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, God placed my sin on him so that in Christ I could become the righteousness of God. This is the best story in the world. If we stop at the fact that we're sinners, that's bad news. We're doomed. We stand condemned. But if we continue on from Friday to Sunday, it's good news. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and his resurrection proves that he is God, that he is capable of being our substitute. He is the author of life, and our salvation is in him alone. So the first thing, we ask the question, why did Jesus die? The answer is, not for his own sin, but for our sin. Now, there's a second thing we want to look at this morning, and it's from John chapter 19. And this is the certainty of Jesus' death. Now, the soldiers who crucified Jesus were convinced that he was dead. We looked at this last week, and for those of you who weren't here last week, you can go back and read John chapter 19. But when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he died. There was a man on his right on a cross, a man on his left on a cross. And the Jewish leaders didn't want these men left on the cross at the beginning of Sabbath, which was sundown on a Friday night. So they went to the Roman governor, his name was Pilate, and they stated that fact, we don't want these men on the cross on the Sabbath. So Pilate said to the soldiers to break their legs, which would prevent them from lifting up to be able to breathe while they were being crucified. So the soldiers came to the first man, and they broke his legs to speed up his death. They went to the third man, and they broke his legs to speed up his death. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. But rather, one of the soldiers took his spear, just to be sure, and he pierced Jesus' side, and blood and water flowed out, proving that Jesus was dead. Pilate was surprised. Everyone was surprised. We talked about that last week. Everybody was convinced that Jesus was dead. The soldiers, the Roman governor, the Jewish leaders, even Jesus' mother, Mary. Mary was there with several other women. These women were convinced that Jesus was dead, so they left Jesus on the cross, went into Jerusalem to buy spices to prepare Jesus' body for burial. Even the Jews, the Jewish leaders, were convinced that Jesus was dead because they asked the governor to place a guard by the tomb. Now, we know this from Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. So, we have the key question, why did Jesus die? We have the second thing, the certainty of Jesus' death. And the third thing, Jesus died and his body was prepared for burial. So now let's take a look at the tomb. If you can imagine with me, if you will, this rock on the side of the hill, and there was probably some sort of cave already there. But some of the practice of that time was that rich people would buy these caves, and they would have workers go in, masons go in, and with hammers and chisel, they would chisel out places for them to lay bodies. and a rich person's tomb, there would be several of these stone beds that would be carved out of the cave, places for the rich man, the rich person, to lay the various family members as they died. Well, this particular tomb belonged to a man named Joseph. Joseph was of the city or the village of Arimathea. And Joseph was one of the men who was there at the cross, and he went to Pilate, and he asked Pilate, the Roman governor, if he could have the body of Jesus so that he could bury it. Nicodemus's friend, or Joseph's friend, Nicodemus, was also there at the cross. When Joseph went to ask permission for Jesus' body, Nicodemus went into Jerusalem also to buy spices to prepare Jesus' body for burial. These two men took Jesus off the cross. They took him to the tomb, which we're told was near where Jesus was crucified. We're also told that there was a garden there. They prepared Jesus' body by laying him on a sheet or a cloth, piece of cloth, and then they put spices, various spices from head to toe all over his body, and they would roll him up in the cloth, and as they rolled Jesus' body up in the cloth, they were pouring all sorts of spices over his body to cover the odor. And then Jesus would be taken into Joseph's tomb and laid on one of the beds there in the tomb. Now, this tomb had been prepared with a big stone. It had been carved out kind of like a wheel, and it had been rolled just a little bit up the hill to allow two men to carry a dead body into the tomb. Once Joseph and Nicodemus carried Jesus in, they would have removed a small stone at the bottom and allowed the large stone, which weighed about a ton, to roll back and cover the mouth of the tomb. This large stone would have been in this trough to keep it in place and to be sure that it rolled down and covered the mouth of the tomb. Now, the Jewish leaders were afraid. They were afraid because, as they said to Pilate, the Roman governor, this man said after 3 days he will rise again. Now we think his disciples are going to come steal his body. So there's two things we want you to do. And the Roman governor agreed. The first one was to send soldiers to stand guard outside the tomb. These would have been Roman soldiers. They would have had swords and spears. They would have been battle trained. We don't know how many soldiers there were, but there were enough there to intimidate anybody who wanted to come and steal Jesus' body. But there's a second thing that the Jewish leaders asked for. They asked for a seal to be placed on the tomb. Now, the way that this would have been done, this large stone, and let's just say that this pulpit right here is the large stone, that it's in place over the mouth of the tomb, that they would have taken a piece of rope and they would have gone to one side, they would have held it up against the rock, and with candles, they would have dripped wax down onto the rope, sealing the rope to the stone. And after there was enough wax to hold the rope in place, someone would take their signet ring and push it into the soft wax, creating a seal. It probably was Pilate's ring or Pilate's seal. And that seal was placed into the wax, and that one end of the rope was secure so that they could come to the other side with the other end of the rope and come to this part of the rock, more wax, more candles, and secure the rope to this side of the stone. Again, after the rope was secure, they would take the ring, they would push it into the soft wax so that there was a rope from one side of the stone to the other side of the stone. If anybody moved this stone, it would pull the rope off of the wall, and you would know that the seal had been broken. Now, the stone is in place. It weighs about a ton. The body's inside. The Jewish leaders have asked for guard, for a seal, and there it is. Which brings us to the fourth thing, the empty tomb. On Sunday morning, I come upstairs, I get a piece of bread. Declan is usually at the breakfast table. Brittany's usually in the kitchen. I get a piece of bread, I get crunchy peanut butter, because that's the only peanut butter worth eating. And I get a piece of bread with peanut butter on it. I sat down at the table. Declan was to my right. Brittany was over in the kitchen. And I looked out the back window. The sun wasn't up yet. And my first thought was, Mary came to the tomb while it was dark. Mary comes to the tomb and it's dark. Do you know the legal term for stealing a dead body? It's called body snatching. Now, if you watch zombie shows, you already knew that. If you watch zombie shows, I'm sorry for you. Who would have taken Jesus' body? The Romans? They didn't care. Pilate didn't care. The only reason he cared about Jesus was he had some second thoughts whether Jesus was really guilty. But the Romans didn't care about Jesus. They had no reason to steal his body. What about the Jewish leaders? Well, let me tell you this. If the Jewish leaders had stolen Jesus' body, the first word that someone said Jesus had risen from the dead, the Jewish leaders would have brought Jesus' body out and said, nah, here he is. So you say, well, it must have been the disciples. I just want to remind you that there were Roman soldiers around the tomb. Now we know from Matthew that the 11 faithful disciples, Judas is gone and Judas has already hanged himself. Between the 11 faithful disciples, there were three swords. And we've already demonstrated Peter didn't know how to use his. They had three swords and there were Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb. The disciples didn't steal the body. They had run and hid. So what happened to the guards? Well, not only the guards, but the stone was in place. The Bible tells us, the passage of scripture that Phil read for us at the beginning, the angel came and he scared away the guards. And then there was an earthquake. And this earthquake rolled a one-ton stone back up the hill. You say, come on, that's defying gravity. Well, listen, we're talking about the resurrection from the dead and you want to worry about gravity? The angel came, scared the soldiers, the earthquake came, rolled the stone up the hill so that when Mary got there, the sun hasn't risen yet, Mary gets there and the tomb is empty. Now I want to ask you a question. Did the stone move before or after the resurrection? It moved after. The stone moving wasn't to let Jesus out. He was already out. The stone was so that Mary could look in, so that Peter and John could go in the tomb. The stone moved to let us in, not to let him out. And that's the miracle of the resurrection. Jesus didn't need the stone moved. So, Matthew chapter 28. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay." So Mary looks inside and runs and tells Peter and John and the others, "He's gone." So Peter and John take off running for the tomb. The Bible says that they were running together, but that John got there first. Do you know why John got there first? Because Peter was so out of shape for sticking his foot in his mouth so many times. And John gets there first. But John gets to the edge and he doesn't go in. He's looking in. But he gets there. Peter, he comes along and he goes right inside. He goes right inside and he looks there, and there's the grave cloth and there's the cloth that was over Jesus' head. And as Peter goes in, then John comes in behind him. And look at this. In verse 8, John 20, verse 8. "Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed." Believed what? Believed Mary? Believed the angel? Well, this is Romans chapter 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is God. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. John believed. And as a matter of fact, we're going to see later in a couple weeks in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John wrote this so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. John stepped in that tomb and he believed. He believed that Jesus was God, and he believed that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. Now, not just anyone gets resurrected from the dead. Only God gets resurrected from the dead. And John believed this. Now turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And if you have the Black Pew Bible, it's on page number 981. Philippians chapter 2, page number 981. Now Jesus' death was necessary as our substitute. The Bible tells us that we're sinners. The Bible tells us that the curse of sin is death. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is our substitute. I mean, you know what a substitute is. I mean, remember when you were in school and you walked into class and your teacher wasn't up front, it was somebody else. And it dawned on you, this is good news. This is a substitute. She can't be as mean as our regular teacher. She doesn't know where we are in the books. She's not going to make us do all the work that the regular teacher does. Well, that was a substitute, and we understand the concept. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus took our place. He didn't die for his own sin. He died for our sin. And Jesus' death, that's Friday, Jesus' death was necessary because he is our substitute. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead is crucial to our understanding, because this confirms his deity. He is God. He is our substitute. He has taken our place. So look at Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to jump in the middle of the paragraph in verse 5. You found it, Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This sounds an awful lot like Romans chapter 10. But look there in verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus? Do you know that? Now, we don't have this custom in our country because we don't have a king or a queen. But we know from countries who do have a king or queen that when you come into their presence, you bow. Well, Jesus is much more than a mere earthly king or queen. He's God. And what Paul is telling us here in this letter to the Philippians is every knee should bow before God, the King. Have you bowed the knee? I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm not even asking you if you go to church every week. I'm not asking you if you put money in your offering basket. I'm not asking you if you've done this religious ritual or that religious ritual. I'm asking you, have you bowed the knee before Jesus Christ, the King? He is God. And the Bible tells us that he is a substitute. He has taken our place. He has taken our sin upon him. And whoever believes in the Son has life. And this is what John tells us. This is why John wrote this. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the verses we looked at. It's about confessing with our mouth that Jesus is God and believing in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. It is the resurrection that sets Jesus Christ apart from everyone else. I did two funerals this week for people in our town who died and didn't have a pastor. You know, the tragic reality of those families' heartache as their loved one has been taken away from them. We all know that. We've all experienced it. And those two women whose funerals were on Thursday, they're still dead. And we understand that. But Jesus died on a Friday, and they buried him. But on Sunday morning, he rose again, and that distinguishes him from everyone else. That distinguishes his death from everyone else's death. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death, and the resurrection proves that Jesus is God. The resurrection proves that he is the Creator God, that he is the author of life, and he is the only way to salvation. And the verse on the screen, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? We're delighted that you're here this morning. There are many folks from Lakes, but we have a lot of visitors here today. Some of you have never ever heard this before. Some of you may have come this morning even though you are a skeptic, a severe skeptic. There's no way you believe this. There's no way that you can be convinced of this. And yet there is something even now tugging at your heart. And if that's the case, then I would invite you to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. I extend an invitation to you. If you would like to talk, I would love to talk to you. In just a few minutes, I'm going to be by the back door. And as you leave this morning, let me know. We'll talk today. We'll talk this week. Whenever you would like, I would love the opportunity to sit down with the Scripture and show you what it says about Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for coming. We're going to pray, and then the musicians are going to come. Heavenly Father, use your word in our hearts. Encourage the saints and draw sinners to Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.